Great St. Louis Tree Hunt through September 30th at Missouri Botanical Garden. Search the Great Outdoors for 20 marked tremendous trees throughout Missouri and Illinois in the St. Louis region. Download an area guide, a clue map, and photo journal, and explore the region with your family and friends in search of each tree. Document your findings and bring the completed guide to the Tremendous Interactive Discovery Center to receive a special tree-themed reward. More information is at mobot.org.
The Career and Employment Services Department at St. Louis Community College Forest Park invites you to participate in the 2011 Spring Job Fair. The fair will be held on Wednesday, March 23rd from 11 a.m. until 2. Employers and job seekers are encouraged to participate. Employers, floor space is limited, so contact St. Louis Community College Forest Park for information. And job seekers, remember the 2011 Job Fair, March 23rd, 11 a.m. until 2 at St. Louis Community College Forest Park.
The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence. Concordia Seminary.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can use those telephone numbers to access the program. We talk about a variety of things here, but if you feel that there's something you'd like to talk about, you certainly feel welcome to change the subject. Again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Greg Alms, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hey, are you in proximity to Duke University?
Not too far.
Not too far.
A couple of hours away.
You know, those Dukies just squeaked by this weekend.
They did, and University of North Carolina squeaked by as well.
Yes, they did.
They both made it, but they were good close games.
Now, do you follow those two schools at all?
Well, and
seems like every time we talk to somebody in Nebraska, they're all about the Cornhuskers.
Right. Well, basketball is quite big here, and you almost have to follow it. It's kind of in the air, but certainly in February, March, April, keep an eye on it for sure.
So when it's NCAA tournament time, is it springtime in North Carolina?
It is. It's beautiful. It's in the 70s today, going to be in the 70s. It's wonderful. Yes, it's spring.
Pastor, I'm going to pick up some audio here. I'm going to kind of just, in order to get some of the flavor of this, pick it up. Oh, I don't know, maybe 2 minutes into the segment that you're going to be hearing, our listeners are going to be hearing. Always gets my attention when commentators, particularly political types, begin to talk about the book of Revelation. The commentator we're going to listen to is Lawrence O'Donnell. He is a political commentator on a program called The Last Word. The segment is called Rewrite. Now, I guess it turns out that MSNBC doesn't quite see the world the same way as the folks over there on the Fox News Channel, where people like Bill O'Reilly and Glenn Beck hold forth. The contention is pretty severe, as a matter of fact. Glenn Beck, who has a program on, I think, in the late afternoon, he every once in a while likes to make biblical references. And that draws the ire sometimes from the folks over at MSNBC. So I'm going to play a little bit of audio for you here. This is Lawrence O'Donnell in his Rewrite segment on The Last Word. We're just going to kind of pick this up here and listen for the comments on the book of Revelation.
General anti-hype. It's not the end of the world. I mean that it is literally not the end of the world. And I mean that in specific response to Bill O'Reilly's Fox News junior partner, who, in hyping this, and I mean really hyping this, has suggested that it actually might be the end of the world.
The book of Revelation was written so you would know what it looks like.
The book of Revelation is a work of fiction describing how a truly vicious God would bring about the end of the world. Now, no half-smart religious person believes the book of Revelation anymore. Those people are certain
that their God would never turn into a malicious torturer and mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams. Glenn Beck, of course, does still believe the Book of Revelation. Why is he bringing it up in his discussions of the crisis in Japan?
The Book of Revelation was written so you would know what it looks like. You would know, warning, in these days, these things will happen. Now, I don't know if it's these days.
Okay, Pastor, the other voice, the second voice you heard, is in fact the voice of Glenn Beck, and making his comments on the Book of Revelation. First of all, was Mr. Beck in or outside the ballpark when it comes to how he views the book?
Well, I didn't catch how he... I think he said, and now I was kind of concentrating on the other guy there, so I think Glenn Beck was contending that it was written so that people would know what the end of the world was going to look like.
I think that's his point, yeah.
Right.
Is that why we have the Book of Revelation?
It's one of the reasons. I think Glenn Beck and I, and Glenn Beck with us, would disagree perhaps on exactly what the Book of Revelation says about the end of the world, but certainly John, in the beginning of the book, says, you know, these things are written, he's given the vision and he's writing this to show the things that will be, you know, the things that will come. So, yes, one of the reasons is to show Christians what the end of the world is going to be, and to give Christians comfort and knowledge about those things and what's going to happen.
All right. Let's listen one more time, because I think it bears hearing again, particularly for those people who the first time said, he said what? Let's listen to Lawrence O'Donnell one more time.
Now, no half-smart religious person believes the Book of Revelation anymore. Those people are certain that their God would never turn into a malicious torturer and mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams. Glenn Beck, of course, does still believe the Book of Revelation.
Okay, Pastor, did you catch the import there?
Sure. Yes. I mean, Mr. O'Donnell is attacking the scriptures, attacking Christians, attacking God himself. Certainly not how I read the Book of Revelation, not how I think the Book of Revelation actually says, or anywhere near the message that we hear when we read and study that book. I think, you know, we could spend a lot of time. You know, I think Lawrence O'Donnell is speaking partly out of ignorance, partly out of and I don't know him. I don't know where he comes from. You know, what point of view he's coming from, or anything about him. I just have heard the audio, but I think he has problems with more than just the Book of Revelation. I think he has problems with the God of the Scriptures, and
he has problems with you. Do you fit his description of a believer in the Book of Revelation? Do you believe in the Book of Revelation?
I sure do. Yes, absolutely. And what did he say? No half-smart believer believes in the Book of Revelation anymore. Well, I think there's quite a few of us that do still believe in it, and indeed find great comfort, great information, so to speak, great wonderful scriptural messages in that book. Not the easiest book to understand, but I think there's a reason that it's included in our canon. I think there's a reason why God put it there, and why we use it and study it. And it's not to see God as a malicious torturer or a mass murderer. That's not the picture that comes across.
Let's take these claims one at a time,
because
there are a number in there.
Sure.
Here's the first one. Whoops.
A person believes the Book of Revelation anymore. Those people...
Let me rewind that here and listen to that one more time.
Now, no half-smart religious person believes the Book of Revelation anymore.
Half-smart religious person. If you're half-smart, Pastor, all you got to do is be half-smart to figure out that you don't believe in the Book of Revelation.
Yeah.
That's his first claim.
Right. Well,
how would you respond?
Yeah, I almost concentrate more on that last word. They use anymore, as if, you know, somehow the human race is progressing in its knowledge and in its intelligence, so that you know, nowadays, you know, in this modern age, we can put aside the Book of Revelation as some sort of artifact of, you know, the previous medieval darkness or whatever you might say. You know, I think that's just sort of a silly view that somehow mankind's becoming smarter and smarter, and the Book of Revelation is a relic from some bygone age that doesn't have anything to say to us anymore. I think the more I study the Book of Revelation and read it, you know, it has more and more to say with the kind of world we live in.
But that must mean that you are less than half smart.
Right, right. Well, that's just an insult. I mean, he's just, you know, I mean, I know plenty of highly intelligent people that take great stock in the Book of Revelation and in the Scriptures. So, you know, trading insults, I mean, Lawrence O'Donnell may be trying to get attention or whatever, but, you know, calling people stupid isn't... sort of debating point. It's an insult. So
well, if Lawrence O'Donnell and I happen to believe the Book of Revelation, and thanks to the time that I've spent here on this Bible study program, the opportunity to sit with pastors and to personally interview Dr. Louis Brighton, who authored the Concordia Commentary on Revelation, a commendable book, wouldn't you say, Pastor?
Yeah, it's an excellent book.
It's an excellent book. You know, I'm not in his league, certainly, and his explanations of the Book of Revelation make a great deal of sense to me. While it is something of a mysterious book and it requires a little more effort and energy than some of the other books of the Bible, I don't think it's necessarily a closed book or a fiction, as Lawrence O'Donnell calls it. But if Lawrence O'Donnell, or anybody else, Pastor, for that matter, wants me to change my mind and agree with him and say, yeah, you know what, that Book of Revelation, yeah, that probably is a fiction. And since I do aspire to be more than half smart, I'm going to change my mind and agree that I don't believe in the Book of Revelation anymore. If he wants me to do that, is insulting me right off the get-go the path to do that, you think? Does he think that's the way to do it?
I don't know. I think I know what you're saying. I mean, I think it's not an effective strategy for talking somebody out of their belief of the Book of Revelation. I think what it does do in sort of the cultural context in we live in the culture wars and so forth is it paints a picture of anybody that you know, believes in the Book of Revelation or anybody that takes it seriously as some sort of kook, you know, and he's putting everybody. You know, it's so, you know, he's making it sound so outlandish that anybody who would, you know, put any stock in it whatsoever is just a kook. And so he can, you know, he can just paint one whole side of the debate, you know, whether it's politically or culturally or religiously, and just put everybody in the nutcase, you know, and go on. And so it makes people maybe who are on the fence or who do aspire in some sort of way to be considered culturally advanced or smart or intelligent, you know, he's trying to say, well, you know, those, if you don't be a Christian, take that Bible literally, or especially the Book of Revelation, because those people are just kooks.
Well, you know, it's probably true. I'm going to guess that Lawrence O'Donnell is not really trying to convince you that the Book of Revelation is a fiction and that it is rather silly to believe in it. I think perhaps Lawrence O'Donnell has it in mind that, I don't know how many years it's been since you went through the confirmation process, Pastor, but while you emerged as an ordained minister, there might be some people in your confirmation class who have reached your stage in life who are a little shaky on those things. Mm-hmm. And if you were to say to them, well, can you explain justification to me? Can you explain the rudiments of Holy Communion or Holy Baptism, you know, they might say, no, I really can't. Mm-hmm. And if they were to have somebody say to them, and please tell me you don't believe in that Book of Revelation, they might say, yeah, that is kind of silly, isn't it? And then he wins.
Right. No, I think you're exactly right. I mean, he's going for that, you know, what we say in political context, that mushy middle or some such thing. You know, the people, as you described them, that are kind of shaky, kind of marginally attached to the church, but, you know, have no great allegiance and could go either way. And by making it appear ludicrous, he's trying to sway the general cultural atmosphere so that folks are less likely to identify with Christianity or the Book of Revelation or a worldview that could accommodate the Book of Revelation. Yeah, because just silly. That's silliness.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And we'll talk with David. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
My question is, correct me if I'm wrong, I just heard you're speaking about Revelation and different books in the canon. Didn't Martin Luther want to get rid of Revelation besides James and Hebrews? And so if I'm wrong on that, correct me. I'm just a little curious, and I'll listen off the radio.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Luther has some things to say about the Book of Revelation that are often brought up, and I don't have them on the tip of my tongue or in my memory. There's a whole history in the canon of books that are were late coming into the canon, late being accepted in the church, and I think Luther recognized the Book of Revelation as being a very difficult book, and I think he doesn't spend a lot of time commentating on it, doesn't spend a lot of time referencing it. I think that's also part of his context at that time, Luther said an awful lot of things off the cuff, we don't have to abide with all of them.
Well,
and,
it's true that there were some canonical books that are accepted now in the canon that were universally accepted,
right,
slam dunk, and there were other books, James and Revelation among them, that were spoken against by some, and they were not universally accepted.
Right.
To your knowledge, did Martin Luther ever advocate for the elimination of the Book of Revelation from the canon?
I don't know if he came right out and said he would eliminate it. There's a quote floating around. I just don't have it on the top of my head. He may have said, he could do without it or some such thing. I don't want to say, because he may have said, I don't think he ever advocated cutting the Bible and, tearing the book, the pages out. I think he may have said, it's a difficult book, it's a useless book, some such thing. I just don't remember exactly what he said.
Even if, hypothetically speaking, Martin Luther took a very dim view of the Book of Revelation, do you think Martin Luther would stand shoulder to shoulder with Lawrence O'Donnell, pointing to it as a fiction and not to be believed?
No, I don't think so. Absolutely not. I think he would say that it's a very difficult book. I think he would say it's wrapped up in obscure language and for young Christians and Christians who are just beginning or who don't have a grasp of other biblical things, they ought to stay away from the book until they get a better grasp of the entire message of the scripture and are able to to fit the Book of Revelation in. I can't see him standing with Lawrence O'Donnell at all on anything that Lawrence O'Donnell said.
All right, let's listen to this next claim from Mr. O'Donnell.
Those people are certain that their God would never turn into a malicious torturer and mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams.
Okay, he's talking about the smarter than half smart people. That would not be you and me. We're less than half smart because we do believe the Book of Revelation. But the people who are smarter than half smart would never believe that their God would turn into a malicious murderer. And in this clip, I understand Lawrence O'Donnell to be saying that those of us who believe the Book of Revelation believe the God of the Bible to be a being worse than Adolf Hitler. That's what I heard. Is that what you heard?
Yes. Yeah, that's the comparison that he made. And I don't see that in the Book of Revelation. I mean, from a Christian point of view, and I don't know what Lawrence Donnell is a Christian or what he is, but from a Christian point of view, certainly there are many scenes of judgment, many scenes of what we would call God's wrath and anger and his justice and visions of God's wrath being poured out against evildoers and so forth. But there are also, and you know, that's part of the message of the Scripture, that God is a God of justice, God is a God of punishment, God's anger over sin is all through the Scripture. But overriding that and in tandem with that and connected to that, and I see this page after page on the book of Revelation, is the gospel message of, you know, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So, you know, that, you know, to call God a malicious torturer, a mass murderer, a vicious God, that, you know, I think that's, again, is a falsehood. It's an insult. It's not, I don't think it's a truthful portrayal of the book of Revelation.
I find it slightly ironic. It's kind of fun to think it through. That Lawrence O'Donnell, on one hand, is condemning the picture of God, which the book of Revelation seems to hold forth, as being a God of judgment, a God who takes unto himself the bride of Revelation and condemns to the lake of fire those who are not his children. He is certainly a God of judgment, which Lawrence O'Donnell seems to not like that picture and calls that a fiction. However, Lawrence O'Donnell is content to exercise judgment over Bill O'Reilly, Glenn Beck, and the Fox News Channel, and for that matter, you and me. Because if we believe the book of Revelation, then we're less than half smart. So he doesn't seem to have any trouble exercising judgment.
Right, right. Yes, and we may be going afield, but that's a symptom of quite a number of folks in the political and cultural fields, tolerant of their points of view and quite intolerant of others, all the while, you know, preaching tolerance and so forth. Yes, that's quite ironic, and, you know, it, kind of accusing God of being angry. Mr. O'Donnell sounds quite angry himself in that clip, indeed.
Next claim.
Glenn Beck, of course, does still believe the book of Revelation. Why is he bringing it up in his discussions of the crisis in Japan?
The book of Revelation was written so you would know what it looks like. You would know. Warning. In these days, these things will happen. Now, I don't know if it's these days.
So Glenn Beck is saying he doesn't know. He doesn't know if the nuclear crisis in Japan is signaling the imminent end of the world. If Bill O'Reilly's going to use the word hype and not the words Glenn Beck in the same sentence, Billy Boy's media analysis is unsurprisingly as empty-headed as usual. Glenn.
All right, so in this situation, we're talking about Glenn Beck's analysis, which flowed from the disaster that's going on in Japan, the Japanese catastrophe, which is threefold. First of all, a 9.0 earthquake. Second of all, a historic tsunami. And third of all, very serious problems with Japan's nuclear plants. Whenever anything like this happens, Pastor, anywhere, somebody somewhere asks the question, wow, do you think this could be the end of the world? Now, is there anything theological about that, Pastor? Is that just what we do as human beings, is wonder out loud if this is a signal that the end may be near? Or is it a signal that the end is coming?
Well, it's very interesting. And you know, both... I would say both things are true. In other words, every time something like this happens, it causes us to wonder, is this the end of the world? And I would say that's a good feeling. In other words, pastorally, I've had these questions. They come up a lot. And the answer is, in a general way, yes. I mean, earthquakes and tsunamis and disasters are a sign that this is a sinful world, that the sinful world is not going to last forever, and that the end is going to come. And Jesus mentions disturbances in nature. Jesus, the book of Revelation mentions them, you know, that these are signs of the end. And so, you know, are these signs that the world is going to end? Yes. On the other hand, you know, we have to be careful and say, at least this is how I would take it, that these are general signs. And there have been earthquakes throughout the times of history since Jesus ascended, and you know, is this the end times? You know, I think we ought to think that it is. And, you know, Jesus said we ought to be prepared. We don't know the day or the hour. I don't think it's our business to take the newspaper in one hand and the book of Revelation in the other and start matching up specific, you know, things to events in the news. I think we're easily deceived in that way. I think it can go out throughout history, not too recent, not too distant history, where people have tried to do that and were spectacularly wrong. I think we ought to take what happens in the world as a warning that this world is temporary, this world is sinful, God is going to do away with this world soon, we hope, and we pray that he does. But, you know, so you kind of both and, whereas the one hand, we don't know specifically when the world's end is going to come, but we do read the signs of the times as saying, you know, you better be ready.
When we come back to the other side of the break, one more question on this, and I would like to know from you, what your personal reaction is. You know, you could say, whatever, or you could be very genuinely concerned this kind of communication's going on. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bible Study.
Concordia Seminary is set in the midst of nature, set in the cathedral of God's creation. When trees on campus reach their life expectancy, we take them down, mill and plane them. Those recycled trees will become new posts, beams, and woodwork as we renovate our campus buildings. God's nature blesses us. We strive to be good stewards of the cathedral of His creation.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra brings Tolkien's literary imagination to life with the award-winning score to The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring, April 1st through the 3rd at Powell Symphony Hall. Presented in its entirety, this performance of the film and score together creates a new and dramatic live concert experience. The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra and Chorus, the St. Louis Children's Choirs, presenting Howard Shore's The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. Visit slso.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Movie star legend Jane Russell recently died. She was well known for her sex appeal on the silver screen. What isn't commonly known is she came from a devout Christian family. At only 18, when her career was taking off, she became pregnant. Jane resorted to an illegal abortion, which nearly took her life. As a result, she was never able to conceive again. Emotional and physical healing came for Jane through repentance, faith, and a compassionate and loving mother. After that, Jane put her passion into founding the World Adoption International Fund. She adopted three children. Jane Russell was never shy talking about her tragic abortion and encouraging women to choose life for their babies. And she leaves behind a legacy more important than film, 6 grandchildren and 10 great-grandchildren.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Small tragedy. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The 6-year-old son of a South Carolina pastor is dead after a miniature train carrying 20 children and adults overturned in a county park Saturday. Benjamin Easler was killed, and his parents and a brother were among about a dozen other passengers hurt when the miniature train fell off the track onto its side in Spartanburg's Cleveland Park. The Reverend Dwight Easler, senior pastor of Corinth Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, was hospitalized along with his wife Tabitha, who's 8 months pregnant. A family friend, Sidney Ann Davidson, told WSPA-TV that the 6-year-old's death is hard to accept.
It's just a precious family that God knows, and that's who we have to rely on now. He's our help in trouble in time of need, and this is truly one of them.
Grief counselors were on hand at the church on Sunday morning. I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
We offer a wealth of audio resources at kfuo.org. You can download podcasts of entire programs like The Bible Study, Studio A, Law and Gospel, and Wrestling with the Basics. You can also download segments of Morning Essentials and short-form programs like The Meyer Minute, By the Way, and Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. KFUO podcasts are just a click away. Visit kfuo.org or subscribe through iTunes.
You're listening to The Bible Study, our Ask the Pastor Hour of The Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're talking this morning with Pastor Greg Alms, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. For those people who are just joining us, this is a fairly brief piece of audio here, so I'll play it one more time so I can ask my final question of Pastor Alms here. Regarding this program, The Last Word, and political commentator Lawrence O'Donnell. Let's listen to this one more time.
Now, no half-smart religious person believes the book of Revelation anymore. Those people are certain that their God would never turn into a malicious torturer and mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams. Glenn Beck, of course, does still believe the book of Revelation.
All right, that's what prompted it. Glenn Beck making comments on his program, which drew the ire, apparently, of commentator Lawrence O'Donnell. We have this debate going on in the culture in what we ordinarily would think of as news and political commentary channels, Pastor. I find it to be interesting that religion sort of spills over into that territory. Are you encouraged that this debate is going on in what we would call an otherwise secular-type setting, or do you just wish that they'd stick to politics and stay out of the religion territory?
Well, sometimes I don't enjoy the tone that these discussions take on these cable news channels, and I don't think it's always helpful to lob bombs back and forth. But, you know, I think that having these sort of things come up can give Christians an opportunity to give a witness in the public square, whether it is on TV, if, you know, somehow commentator, or in discussions or online forums, you know. I think it can be helpful. Perhaps it would be worse if nobody even cared to discuss the book of Revelation or bring it up, and that it was so, we had become such an obscure, small religion that nobody even thought about it. So I think it can be given opportunity for people to give a more accurate account of what the book of Revelation is, or any topic that comes up, to give a witness.
All right, let's turn our attention to topic number two here today on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I have a story here. The headline is James Fry's new book has Messiah smoking pot and sleeping with a hooker. Controversial author James Fry is set to ignite another firestorm with his new book, the title of the book, The Final Testament of the Holy Bible, in which the second coming of Christ takes place in the Bronx Projects. But the Messiah turns out to be a former alcoholic who impregnates a prostitute. Fry, who was famously ripped apart on TV by Oprah Winfrey and ostracized by the literary community over his partly fabricated memoir, A Million Little Pieces, has sidestepped traditional publishers and teamed up with gallery owner Larry Gagosian, who will publish just 11,000 copies in the U.S., while Fry will self-publish online. His Messiah is named Ben Jones. He starts off as a lonely alcoholic bachelor living in a filthy apartment. He survives a horrific work accident, but strange things then happen that lead to him being recognized as the Messiah. He also smokes pot, has relations with a prostitute, and makes out with men. Ben tells followers that the Bible is antiquated, saying the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. The world is a different place now. Stories that had meaning then are meaningless now. Those books are dead, unquote. It's another assault, Pastor. Are you ready for it?
Well, I mean, I had heard a little bit or seen a little bit about that online. It just kind of makes me sick to my stomach. I think it is exactly what you said, an assault.
Sick to your stomach?
A little bit. You think you're going to get over and kind of get used to all of this stuff, but... on the one hand, you might say, "Oh, that's just silly," and of course it is. I think mostly what it is a stunt, to publish, to sell books. I mean, again, I haven't read the book. I don't know if it has any sort of, stylistic or literary merit. I tend to doubt that it does. I don't know what to say other than, it's one thing to publish, a literary adaptation of Jesus or to come at Jesus from a different point of view. We can talk about that and have a discussion. But to drag Jesus and the New Testament down into what seems to me just filth for the sake of dragging it into filth is just an attack. I just think it's just blasphemy. It's just somebody trying to sell books and, just cast mud on Christ. I think it's a horrible thing.
Well, we have Lawrence O'Donnell telling us that if you believe in the book of Revelation, something that he describes as a fiction, then you are apparently less than a half-smart person. Now we have James Fry saying to us that the Bible is antiquated, that the world is a different place now, and it is essentially meaningless, so that means that you are preaching from and studying a meaningless book. Eventually this stuff begins to pile up, Pastor, where you think that we might come to a point where we say, we should have taken these guys on earlier, but now it's too late. Do you worry about that?
Yes. I think this is indicative. This is evidence, the whole show, both the things we've been talking about, of the cultural stream we live in. This is the cultural world we live in, and we pastors and Christians and radio hosts and all of us are swimming in. And that is that, the elite, so-called leaders of our culture, and that's the direction it's going. And we need to, a couple of reactions we need to have. Number one, we need to make sure that we recognize it, talk about it as we're doing here, and make sure that we also speak up as we're given opportunity, especially within our parishes, our congregations, and to those we know, to try to vaccinate is a good word, or give them some armor and some weapons and some tools. Spiritual tools, intellectual tools to recognize these things and to so they don't get swept away.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Paul. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay. I wanted to comment on Lawrence O'Donnell's statement there that you played, where he's charging the God of Scripture with murder. And this is an apologetic issue that comes up frequently. And I'm a Calvinist. I tend to be rather biting in my response to this just because I think it needs to be said. And I don't think that we need to be half-hearted in the response. And the basic answer to this is that, unless these people can actually demonstrate an objective grounding for that charge, they simply need to be quiet. Because, the theologians, you think of that Latin phrase, ex lex, that God is above or outside of the law. There is no court he can be dragged into. There is no law outside or above him that can call him to an account for anything he does. And that's why we see in Scripture he's created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. He owns it. It belongs to him. He can do with it as he pleases. That's why the psalmist says not once but twice that God does whatever he pleases. And yet we also see that God is always just in his actions. He's not arbitrary. He's not capricious. And he always acts in accordance with his nature. And, men like this simply don't understand the law. They don't understand the condemnation that we deserve. And you, my Lutheran brothers and sisters, are frequently saying the phrase that we deserve as sinners nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And he needs to understand the law. And that's why he can't see this. And it's only for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Christ alone that God relents and we receive his grace. That's my comment. Thank you, Chuck.
Thanks for the comments. Pastor, you want to respond?
Well, those are all excellent comments. And I think I think somebody like Lawrence O'Donnell is simply not operating with the same idea of God. You know, I don't know, preface what I say, that I don't know exactly what Lawrence O'Donnell believes about God, but, you know, I think many people today tend to say, academic folks, intellectual folks, that, you know, that God is more a construct of our own imagination than he is an objective being, as he is presented in the scriptures, so that, you know, the reason we, this vicious God, this torturer, this murderer may have been acceptable in previous generations is that's the way people thought, but now as people's thought patterns supposedly have changed and we've progressed and all that other sort of stuff, that, you know, this is now unacceptable because, you know, we have changed, now God has to change as well because God is really nothing other than a sort of collective idea that we have and we sort of invent God for ourselves as this sort of thing. So I agree with everything that that Paul said, that, you know, we can't charge God with murder because, I mean, God is God. And, you know, kind of, well, and I think it's a fundamental misreading of the scriptures in any event.
I don't think he's indicting God. I think he believes, because he's more than half smart, that God is good, and a good God could never send anybody to hell or pour out his wrath right. on anybody, because that would not be good. So he has a better view of God than you and I do, and therefore he's not indicting God, he's indicting us.
Right.
Because we are the morons who are less than half smart, who believe that God does pour out his wrath on those who are worthy of that wrath, and that he will exercise everlasting judgment on those people. And therefore you and I are the Neanderthals. That's where the indictment is.
Yes. Well, I agree. And I think that Lawrence O'Donnell is, when you say that he believes in this God of love, I think Lawrence O'Donnell is crafting a God that he likes. I mean he's crafting a God in his own image. So his values, the things that he feels are important and just and correct, he projects onto this God. And that's the God that he worships and wishes to put forward and uses then to condemn us when we try to stay captive to the Word of God and present the God objectively that we find in the Scriptures.
Back to James Fry and this new book that we're talking about here, The Final Testament of the Holy Bible. Just ponder that claim there for just a moment. Of religion, James Fry says this, quote, "Faith is what you use to oppress, to justify, to judge in the name of God, a means to rationalize more evil in this world than anything in history. If there were a devil, faith would be his greatest invention," unquote.
Well, you know, I hear people or read people say these sorts of things, and atheists and so forth who say that faith and belief in a supreme God is the worst evil that's ever been. And I think that's just objectively not true. I mean, I think in the history of mankind, quite apart from whether God is true or not and whether God exists or the Bible, I just think that's a falsehood. I just don't think it can be objectively proven that faith, belief, has inspired, the worst sort of, oppression and evil in the world. It's just not so. And I just think that's a lie.
Well, I'm thinking that a couple of generations back, somebody who would have said something like this would have just been laughed off the stage. And their books, whether they're self-published or whether they're published by a reputable publisher, wouldn't have done anything. But these days, I think maybe 6-7 out of 10 of us see it that way, but maybe 2 out of 3 out of every 10 of us are thinking, yeah, that's right. Faith is what you use to oppress people and to justify your judging people. And I'm thinking that maybe 1 out of 10 is ready to judge you and me that we're just idiots. I think that's a growing group of people. I think that's a problem. And I'm not sure if the 6 or 7 out of 10 of us that I described before have any clue what to do with it.
Well, it is, I don't know if I do either. You know, I don't think there's any easy answer to this, to the situation you describe. I think, you know, on the one hand, you know, my instinct would be to say, you know, we need to ground our, you know the basics and, you know, as much as we can, you know, and that is kind of not retreat, but, you know, when you're in a war situation, you know, there's an offense and there's a defense. And on the one hand, I think, you know, we need to protect our children and protect our faith and build defenses. In other words, know the scriptures, know the basics, know the catechism, and to teach and to take all those things seriously. On the other hand, I think we do need to recognize the new challenges, which I think some of these things are, you know, as the culture changes, it gets more, in some ways, more anti-church and more accepting of more extreme views against Christianity, that we need as a church body and as Christians to have folks and even ourselves familiarize ourselves with those things, even if it's unpleasant. We don't like to hear somebody like James Fry say these things, but to keep our eye on it, keep our mind attuned and be able to respond and to respond, you know, when we're given a chance. Playing offense and defense.
Now, you don't have to re-educate me. I already know that as Christians, it is not up to you or me to pass judgment on Lawrence O'Donnell or James Fry. It is up to you and me to love them and pray for them that they would see the light and that they would someday go to heaven. Now, having said all that, when a man says the book of Revelation is a fiction and you have to be less than half smart to believe in the book of Revelation, or another man describes the second coming of Christ as a Bronx guy named Ben Jones who smokes pot and sleeps with prostitutes, how much evidence do we need, Pastor, that somebody is probably not on their way to heaven?
Well, I mean, you cannot hold those things. let me backtrack. You can't. Those things contradict the teaching of the Scripture. They contradict true faith, and you can't hold them and go to heaven. I mean, you can't. I mean, you cannot deny the validity of Scripture. You can't deny. You know, you can't call the God of the Scriptures a torturer and a mass murderer. And you can't do those. I mean, you can't say the second coming of Christ, you know, is a work of fiction. But you, I mean, you can't say those sort of things and go to heaven. I mean, it's that easy, right? I mean, I don't mean to. I mean, that's what if they were sitting in front of me, you know, I would have to say as a pastor, you know, you cannot hold those things and also be a Christian.
Now, you're judging there, are you not?
I'm judging their beliefs. I don't know them. I mean,
Well,
we can judge what somebody says in public.
If somebody from your congregation, you're a very fine congregation out there in Catawba, North Carolina, Redeemer Lutheran Church, were to, in conversation over lunch or whatever, reveal to you that, they saw the Lawrence O'Donnell thing. They agree with him completely. The book of Revelation is a fiction. And, Pastor, I hope that you're not going to sit here and tell me you believe in the book of Revelation. What kind of judgment are you going to exercise there? It's not Lawrence O'Donnell. It's somebody in your church.
Well, that would be a pastoral matter that they couldn't stand. I mean, we certainly have to have patience and speak of it and go through the ups and the downs of what it meant and what they were actually saying and what the scriptures actually say. And, you know, at some point, you know, if somebody's going to say what Lawrence O'Donnell said, and after a period of instruction and, you know, discussion still holds that, then, you know, But we would have to say, you know, at some point you're going to have to either say, I don't believe that, or and remain in the congregation, or you're going to say, I still believe that, and, you know, I'm not going to be in the congregation anymore.
All right, let's take another call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're in the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. You know, I listened to the both of the, as we would say, the thought processes, both of them. You know, on the one, if you really take it and you look at history, there's been a lot of viciousness in the name of Christianity. There's a lot, been a lot of mass murder, and et cetera, et cetera. So a man, if he comes from that train of thought and understanding, if he's seen it and studied it, he would say something like that. But our perspective is biblical. There's only one faith. And being in the one faith is what is revealed in the Word of God. But there's a lot of faiths out here that teach many different things. So there's only one true faith to us, but there's many faiths to the world out here. So to listen to both of them, and you look from the, as we would say, the human perspective on understanding faith, they're, what they're doing is they're speaking exactly what they believe. So they have to be judged according to God's words, God's standards. So that's just, you know, my understanding of it, I can understand their thought process, because when you study history, in the name of Christianity, whether it be the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church, they were vicious. That's my comment.
All right, thanks for the call. Pastor?
Yes, I mean, I'm in the Church of England, and we can say the Lutheran Church and the Roman Catholic Church, periods where they did some, did things that were wrong and vicious. But it's one thing to say that human beings and the Church and Christians made mistakes and did things that were wrong. I don't think anybody disputes that. You know, I do dispute saying, I think you read, I'm forgetting who said what. I think James Fry said, you know, faith is the worst thing that's ever happened in human history, and more evil has been done in the name of faith than anything else. You know, that I dispute. I don't dispute that Christians have done horrible things. They certainly have. I think on the balance, objectively speaking, I think Christians and the Church has done more good than evil in the world. And I do understand their thought processes, and I think we do have to be careful to understand where they're coming from in order to understand them and to speak with them and also to refute them. We don't want to just kind of fly off the handle, but we want to be able to listen and understand as well, and in order to speak intelligently with them.
According to this story out of the New York Post, James Fry's new book, and this quote of religion, he says, quote, faith is what you use to oppress, to justify, to judge in the name of God, a means to rationalize more evil in this world than anything in history. And then this particular sentence, if there were a devil, faith would be his greatest invention. Is that the sin against the Holy Spirit?
Well, pretty darn close, as we would say down here. I mean, I don't
Is that how they say it down in North Carolina?
I don't think James Fry is a believer. I mean, from his words, I mean, he's calling faith the devil. I don't know how else. I mean, that's pretty close to anathematizing Jesus. I mean, again, I mean, just taking him on his word. You know, yeah.
That's chilling.
It is. It is. Absolutely. Yes. And it's sad. And but, you know, it's like you said. I mean, you know, six out of ten might be Christians, but you know, there's this, you know, 2-3 kind of nothing, and then these 1% there or whatever it is stridently anti-God.
One more quick call here before we run out of time. Let's talk with Ed. Hi, Ed. You're on the Bible study.
Hello, sir. About the history of faith killing a lot of people and everything, people really don't understand the 20th century. Communism, Nazism, fascism killed more people than the Church ever did. That's all I wanted to say. They need to know their history.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Yes, and in fact, more Christians have died in being persecuted by the hands of those types of folks, especially communism in the 20th century. You know, there were more martyrs. I just read this sometime a few weeks ago. More martyrs in the 20th century than any of the other centuries combined. You know, Christians not putting people to death, but being put to death for the fact of being Christians.
And we have about 30 seconds left here, Pastor. It just seems to me that the Church in our country has in some ways become so internally focused on itself and what it's doing and how it's staying busy that it's kind of turtled up on questions like this and has been rendered ineffective, maybe even useless. Am I being too harsh?
Well, I think that the church is slow to respond to these things. And again, I think there is a wisdom, this analogy, I mean, of playing offense and defense. I think that, we need to respond to the everyday challenges, but we also need to ground our people and ourselves in the basics of the faith in order to respond. But it's a different world out there, and we need to be able to respond intellectually and on the out in the public sphere. It's true.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Happy spring.
All right, thanks.
That's Pastor Greg Alms, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Catawba, North Carolina. Coming up tomorrow, Pastor John Lukomsky, Ecclesiastes 7.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.